Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had said to them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture. Amen.
I hope that you'll take a look on our website at the tab that says Holy Week. Open it up and look at the interactive Seder service. It's at 6:30 p.m. on Thursday. And then the Holy Thursday service will follow Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. The first is a chance to do something really interesting. We're going to have a cantor from a local synagogue to assist us. It's interactive. The second is a worship service. And then on Good Friday, join us then again. That'll be at 7:30 p.m. Good Friday. Again, all of this is on the website. You can open up and you can register to attend the interactive Seder service, but then the others, you can just come and be a part of those virtually here online. This is a very special week. I'm about to preach the sermon for Palm Sunday, and it begins our Holy Week journey that we take every year. Some of you have commented in the past that I've got this habit. I say, if you don't do Holy Week at Flourish United Methodist Church, if you're a member here, you're just a bad Christian. And some of you have said, I can't believe you say that. And I have said that before, and here's why. Friends, holy seasons are holy times, but we have to make them that way, and especially during a pandemic. Take time to make this a special week in your life. If you were Jewish and it was a holy day, you wouldn't miss. If you were Muslim and it was a holy week, you would never miss. The only group that tends to sort of not notice or not show up tend to be Protestant Christians. So as a United Methodist, I want to invite you to join me. Let's make it a special week in our lives, pandemic or no. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And now would you join me for a word of prayer as we begin that season? Lord, thank you for this Holy Week. Thank you for our devotion to it. But thank you more importantly for your devotion to us. This week we'll remember your journey into Jerusalem. We'll remember the time you spent there with your disciples. We'll read the scriptures and see of the Last Supper, of the time that you scaled Golgotha and were met there with your cross. And then, Lord, because we've experienced all of that, Easter may truly have meaning. So we pray that you would join us and that we would join you, and that in this we might find the communion that makes our lives whole. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you saw the recent story about a man whose life was saved by his dog. His name's Brian. And Brian, some time ago in March, in the month of March, he fell. He fell between, you know that little space that's sometimes between a bed and a wall? He fell into that space. Suddenly, he couldn't feel his left side, and he wasn't able to move it. He didn't really know what was happening. And as he lay there wondering what had just happened, he felt something wet on his cheek. And what he felt was the dog that he had adopted just about a year earlier. The dog's name was Sadie. Sadie is a 100-pound German Shepherd. As Brian lay there trying to figure out what happened, he realized that his phone was about 15 feet away on top of a dresser. He felt Sadie licking his face. He reached his hand up to pet her. And as he petted her, he reached over and he grabbed her collar. And Sadie took that as a signal. As he held on tightly with the one hand that would work, she began to pull. And the more she pulled, the more free he became. And soon she had pulled him out of the bed and she kept pulling. And he was able to make his way over to the dresser, reach up on top of it, grab his phone and call an ambulance. Brian was taken to the hospital. He was taken to the hospital, and that night after the tests were run and the help was given, Brian found out that he had had a stroke. And the doctor said to him, "If that dog wouldn't have been there, you would have lost your life." Now, think about the power of that. Isn't it amazing the gifts that love brings? Brian had gone to the shelter. He had felt bad for that dog. He brought Sadie home. He gave Sadie a roof over her head and food to eat and a place where she'd be safe. And in return, Sadie had shown love to him. Sadie had saved his life. When you think about that, you're thinking about the essence of life as God has created it. You're thinking about what love has the power to do. Now, we're in the sixth week in a study on courage, and we've been looking at Jesus' life. We've been looking at all of the elements of courage. We've been talking about things like clarity, conviction, candor. We've talked about hope. We've talked about fortitude, love, or courage that lasts over time. And we've talked about the importance of courage for people if we are going to live the life that God has put before us. Courage is sometimes the missing element in a life poorly lived. And likewise, courage is always present in a life well lived. And we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, seeing how Jesus teaches us this very thing. Now, today we begin Holy Week. And as we begin Holy Week, it's that week, as I described earlier, that includes Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, which is the Last Supper, Good Friday, where we focus on the cross, and then we come eventually to Easter. As we do that this year, we're talking about that and thinking about how it is actually, when you think about it, the most courageous week of Jesus' life. It is a week like no other week he or really any human will ever endure. Because during this week, he will show us how love and courage are intertwined. If you have great love, you will have great courage. And if you have great courage, you will probably have great love. Holy Week is when we mark the events of the final week of Jesus' life. And today, Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly. It is an exciting day. He comes through the gate, one of the gates of the city, and people are celebrating. They're waving their palm branches, and they're crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They're throwing things down in front of his path, the palm branches, their cloaks, everything, because it's a royal welcome. Jesus has arrived, and his disciples must have been thinking, other people finally get it. They finally get who he is. They're welcoming like a returning king. These disciples have known for some time that Jesus is important, that Jesus is essential. Peter has called Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so when the crowd welcomes him this way, the disciples must have been so excited to see how Jesus entered the capital city with the proper honor. Jesus looks around, and I think he knew everything that was going on. He saw the excitement of the crowd. I bet he looked over and saw his disciples, the pride they felt in him. And I bet he knew something. I bet he knew that they thought this was the first week of a new phase of their ministry. But Jesus is alone in this crowd because Jesus knows this is not the first week in a new phase. Jesus knows this is the last week of his life. Jesus knows what awaits him this week, and he knows that he must muster up all of his courage. For while this donkey carries him through the crowd, Jesus shoulders the weight of knowledge of what is ahead and what is in front of him this week. Think of the courage it took for Jesus to enter Jerusalem that day. His fears, and I believe Jesus did have fear. I think he experienced fear. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. His fears were shrouded. They were covered over by the noise and the excitement and the clamor of the crowd. Jesus feels a loneliness of fear, for he knows everything that is to come. The unjust arrests, the desertion of his men, the brutal beatings, his mother pleading, his final conceding as his hands are pulled apart and hammered into a cross. That cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Jesus knows all this. He's told them two or three times already that that's what's going to happen to him. But they've chosen to ignore him. And we have to ask in this moment, what could motivate such courage? I mean, can you imagine yourself entering a city, people cheering, knowing all of that is in front of you, and still moving forward? Where does that courage come from in Jesus' life that keeps his reins steady, that doesn't turn this pack animal around and head in another direction, rather into the town? Why does Jesus move toward Calvary when he could flee toward Galilee? And the answer, I think, is simple. Jesus' courage comes from Jesus' love. You have to understand that ultimately, great courage is always a function of great love. Those two things always go together. If you want to hold courage in a moment, or if you want to hold courage over time, you will have to love something so deeply that you're going to be willing to lay down your life for it. Isn't that where courageous parenting comes from, courageous friendship, courageous work? It's our willingness to really lay ourselves out for someone else, something else that we believe in. Why? Because we love it. The soldier who jumps on an explosive device, one that would have destroyed everything around him, all of the people that were standing in that space when it fell, is not simply demonstrating personal bravery. That soldier is revealing his deep love for his comrades. In the moment before he acts, he doesn't see the unit or the squad or the company. He sees the faces of those with whom he has trained and with whom he is deployed. He has been with them for weeks and months. He has seen the scattered pictures of their spouses, of their children, and when he takes that step in that heroic moment, it is that love that drives him. It is those faces that he sees. They will later speak of his courage, but if he could speak, he would say it really wasn't courage. It was love. All acts of sacrifice, all acts of sacrificial courage arise from deep conviction about love that we hold for one another, that we hold for the people around us or the society in which we live or the principles for which we will live or die. This love is something that God has placed within us so deep that we may not even realize how central it is to the very core of our being. This love is our essence, and this love is powerful. It gives us courage. The parents who every single day work at their jobs, come home, care for their children, pay their bills, save for their future, provide moments of joy and laughter, listen deeply to one another and their sons and daughters, manage conflict, handle crisis, deal with disappointment, embrace occasional hardship, only to repeat that process day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for a lifetime, are not superheroes. They are just so full of love that they have the courage to face what we glibly call real life. They wake up every day making regular sacrifice for those that they love. They do this because when they see their children smile, it fills their life so abundantly that they some days feel like they will burst. They do this because as the years go on, their appreciation for each other grows deeper, even as all the shine has fully worn off. And they come to realize that while the shine attracted them to one another, it is the mix of fortitude and sacrifice that they have demonstrated for each other and for their family that is the cohesive force that holds their fidelity together. Love and courage always arise with one another. It is not courage that makes us love, but it is love that gives us courage. And this is what we learn from Jesus uniquely during Holy Week. This is why Holy Week is the most important week in the Christian calendar. It's why we have to do these things. We have to remember what we see in the power of the shared meal at Holy Thursday. Jesus, with those that he loved at a table together, as we will be. It is why we stand in the garden during Jesus' arrest, and we watch. We stand watchful in awe at his death on Good Friday, understanding that there is no Easter without Good Friday, and there is a reason that Friday is called good. We attend these services on Thursday and Friday evening, even during a pandemic, as we sit in our homes watching it on a screen, because we have to ask ourselves, in the words of that old hymn, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this? We come to worship this week. And we don't make excuses for why we're not going to be there or get ourselves encumbered with other things so we, gosh, kind of forgot about that and didn't make time. We don't do that this week because we want to understand the love that our Savior showed so that we can understand how to have courage in our own lives. This is the week of all of the weeks. There's simply nothing like it. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and I imagine he sees all the faces around him. Jesus sees not just the cheering crowd, but the people behind them. He sees that angry mob that will, by the end of the week, cry out, and the religious leaders standing nearby who will cajole them until they do. Jesus sees all the people, the Roman guards. He sees all the people in Jerusalem, the good, the bad, and the ugly in all their beauty. Jesus can see each one. Jesus sees them, and it is for them and for you and for me that he will continue down this road, a road that will end with a cross and a death. Jesus knows that he loves them and he loves us far more than they loved him, even as they cheered for him that day in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that his love is constant and their love is fickle. He knows that his love will be held consistently even as one of his own followers sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knows he's not like that loving father in this parable, who welcomed a repentant son who had regained his senses. Jesus is more like a mother hen. He said this right before he came into Jerusalem as he stood up on the hillside and he looked down into the city and he said, "How I long to gather you like a mother hen who would gather up her chicks." But Jesus knows something about these people and about us. These are chicks that are all a flutter, going this way and that, pursuing whatever they want, while sin all the while is on the prowl, seeking to consume them like a lion. They are unaware of the danger around them, even as he tries to gather them up, to protect them, to redeem them. Jesus knows that he will die for the sins that people in that crowd and in this crowd right now will sometimes not even acknowledge and sometimes will outright deny and say, "I don't even have a sin. I don't even know who you are." But Jesus knows us. He knows us as well as we know ourselves when we look in a mirror and become honest about our own lives, how lost we sometimes are, and how we need a Redeemer because we have failed to love as we wanted to love. Our courage has failed at the moments we needed it the most. For them and for us, Jesus will go to the cross, and he will die for everyone there, the cheerer, the jeerer, the religious leader. With this wondrous love, Jesus sees how lost they are, and he knows how lost we are too, how far we are from God some days. This lostness only increases his will to act. It only nurtures his courage. Our lack of awareness of our sin only increases his desire to help us and to go both the depth and the distance necessary to save us. That's where his courage springs from. He shows us what sacrificial love looks like in this week. He will show us how to love and how love lays down its life. This love for us is what gives him the courage to continue down the road where he will take away the sins of the world. That's what we believe as Christians. If you want to understand courage for your own life, if you want to understand the courage that you show and live, if you long to have more courage, then you and I have to walk this long road with Jesus this week. Open your Bible. Go to the end of the gospel. Make it a holy week. Find the devotions. Find the readings. Do them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Come to the worship services. You want to see courage? It's on those pages. It's in this story. It's what he lived. In this holy week, we will see the connection between love and courage that we know is a reality in our own lives. We know that love and courage are connected by the way that we already live and the people that are around us. We see this courage in the patient who tries one more painful, difficult treatment if it will simply give them a little bit more time with those they love. The love brings the courage to do that. It is what gives parents the courage to hang in there over years and years of time with a troubled child, with patience, with community, with the joy of seeing small steps taken well. It is the love that becomes the wellspring from which people draw new perspectives on others in the world and offers 1,000 acts of goodness in a human life that change the lives around them. It's love that brings up courage. We act with courage when we understand the simple properties of the kingdom of God that Jesus teaches to us. God loves you and me. We love God. Therefore, we can love others whom God loves as well. That simple geometry, that simple proof is all around us. This love is the ground from which courage arises. It is the motivation from which courage springs. And if you feel like your courage is flagging this morning or today, if you feel like fear is overwhelming you, if sloth is beginning to make you lazy so that you never experience or rise up to courage, then do not tell yourself to be brave. Do not try to be a personal motivational speaker to yourself. Instead, look within and ask yourself this question: who do I love so much that I simply won't give up? What is so important to me? What do I hold so dear that I have to act on this conviction? Because in that space of deep love and in deep sacrifice, you and I find courage arises anew. When courage fails in our lives, we must allow love to rejuvenate it and give fortitude the buoyancy to rise within, to express itself in a new day. This love of Jesus is not a parable. It is not a metaphor or a talking point. It is the truth. Greater love has no one than this, and they would lay down their life for their friends. Is that not what we do? Is that not what we do in our most courageous moments? Sacrifice, give, lay down our lives for others. In our best moments, we lay down our lives in myriad ways. You can see that in the scripture that will now be read. You will see that in the scripture that's just about to be read, in the music that is just about to be shared. May this be for you and me, truly, friends, a holy week. I can't see you face to face, but I'm looking at each of you. Make it a holy week. For I'll tell you, you can learn so much about courage. But until you really have Christ in your life, in your heart, in your soul, you and I will never have it in our lives. But once we have Jesus, we certainly will have courage. For Jesus is the love that brings courage to light.